Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all. Well, I have a question. Is the Bible just a storybook? Or is it a growing force that when you take it in, transforms you and produces growth? We'll explore these questions with this message entitled, The Word of God is Alive. So let's go to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And we're going to read from the New International Version, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So here we have a scripture that says, the Word of God is alive. So how alive is the Word of God? Let's go to John 6, and we're going to look at verse 63. It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So this is Christ saying that the words he speaks to us are spirit. They're more than just words, and they are life. And something I never realized about the parable of the sower, and we're going to go to Mark 4 and have a look at that. Mark 4, and the first part of the chapter talks about the parable of the sower. And in verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And this is quoted straight from Isaiah 6, which tells us that there's some people that do not understand. They are just not given that opportunity to understand. And we know the following part of the parable, Christ explains, but to you it is given. So in verse 13, Christ says to them, know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Verse 14, he goes to explain the parable of the sower. And the sower sows the word. So this is the word of God, which is being sowed, it's being planted. The sower sows the word, and these are by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So here the word of God is sown in our hearts. And the first few examples in this parable are where the seed doesn't take root. But let's look in verse 20, and it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So here is the word of God planted in your heart, and it brings forth fruit. You've got to have that word first. That's the seed of growth. So do you know any other book that has the spirit and enables growth like that? This is amazing. Let's look at the other Gospels at this parable of the talents, Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And verse 23, concluding the parable, he says, "But he that receives seed unto good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this word of God is creating growth in everyone that understands it. And in Luke 18, its word is slightly different. Luke 18 and verse 15. And they... Luke 8. It's the second time today I've done that. Luke 8 and verse 15. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience." So it's added in there that the fruit is brought forth in patience, a little bit like a farmer growing fruit. It just doesn't happen straight away, but it does happen. It's a sure thing, looking after that fruit and fertilizing it and growing it. So what else does the word say about the word? Let's look at in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not hither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing I send it." So Christ's word going out prospers in the thing that it He sends it. And that's us, brethren. When we receive the word and it goes into our heart, it prospers. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So here we're encouraged to desire God's word that we can grow. And in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, it says, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." So here we have all scripture. "And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So here the scripture is saying that the word of God is profitable, right? There's growth, there's increase. the word of God supernaturally produces fruit. It's like fertilizer for our soul. It's a wonderful thing that God's given us. And not only has God given us the word, he's also given us understanding, that we can understand those scriptures and parables. And just looking out in the world at the amazing deception and misunderstanding of this word, it's incredible. It's just an amazing blessing to have that understanding. So let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 to verse 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So here the word is described as incorruptible, like supernatural, can't be destroyed. And there's another scripture, I'm not sure whether I've got it on my list, but it says that heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will live forever, right? So the earth and the heavens are not as important as God's word. That's how important it is, that heavens and earth will pass away, but his word will continue. God's word is incorruptible, divine, alive, and more than that, it cannot die, more important than the heavens and earth. Now, when we think of the Word of God, we think of our Bible, it's what we read, the Word of God. But Christ is described as the Word also. And if we go to John 1, read about that. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here Christ is described as the Word, and in some ways the Bible is described as the Word as well. And if we look at the Greek for the word that is Word, so where it says the Word was God, that word in Greek is logos. And if we go back to Hebrews 4 and read verse 12 again, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Greek for that word, for the word of God, is also logos. So here we're having the Bible described as logos in Greek, and also Jesus Christ. And I want to make the distinction there that Christ is not the Bible. Christ inspired the Bible, but the Greek uses a number of different words. We translate word from a number of Greek words, and the word of God is sometimes called logos in the Greek. But it's interesting that Christ is the Logos as well, and the Word of God is sometimes translated Logos. The Greek word Logos means a conversation, and for Christ the Logos, it's God personified in physical form. And Logos as the Word of God is conversation from God. It's God's Word to us in conversation. But we're also instructed to have Christ live in us. A little bit like that sower seed goes into our hearts and lives, it grows. So too, we're instructed by the Word of God that to have Christ abide in us. Let's go to John 15. John 15, and we've already talked about the Word as the Word of God as being spirit, as being alive and growing. And we see here in John 15, verses 3 to 5, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Right, so here the word is cleansing us. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." Right, so here it's saying that Christ abides in us and we in him. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." Here again, this concept of profitability, of growth, of being alive. Right, when Christ abides in us, we bring forth much fruit. Let's go over to verse 7 and 8. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," here's the word of God again. So Christ abiding, or us abiding in Christ, and his words abiding in us, "you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So here again, this fruitfulness, being abiding in Christ, his word abiding in us. And we're shown in Galatians 2. I love this, Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is Paul talking to the Galatians. He said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." So here we have, we're taking in God's word, it lives in us, and the Spirit of Christ lives in us as well. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So it's a spiritual journey. It's a spiritual, we're taking in God's Spirit, we're having Christ live in us, and it's almost like we become more like Christ. The more he lives in us, the more we have of his Spirit, the more we're talking and acting and thinking like him. Another interesting part of Hebrews 4, go to Hebrews 4 again, Hebrews 4:12. We see so many parallels and links between scriptures, and we're going to add another perspective here in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So here the word of God is described as a sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So here, the Word of God, your Bible, is a sword. It has discernment. It has piercing
It gets right into your body everywhere. It's kind of a strange concept, isn't it? But let's go to Ephesians 6. And from verse 12 to verse 17, it talks about the armor of God. And verse 17, and it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So here, our armor includes a sword, which is the word of God, which the reason for that is our battle against the spiritual realm in verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So that spiritual battle, we're given spiritual weapons. We're given the word of God, his Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is it's the one offensive weapon that we have. All the other armor is to protect us, but we need that word of God to fight against Satan. And we see that in Matthew 4, when Christ was tempted, Christ used words. He used the word of God. He quoted Deuteronomy in each case as an example there. There's always a scripture to help you in battle. And I just want to point out, in verse 12 it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," right? Where the flesh and blood? Like yourself and others. And that word of God, that sword, is not to be used against humans. Like, it's a spiritual battle. We don't whack each other over the head with the word, right? We speak the truth in love. It's delivered carefully. Let's go to Revelation 19, and we see an extension of this. Revelation 19, we have the wedding supper. And we see the bride of Christ in verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready." And then after this wedding supper in verse 14, let's start in verse 13. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This is Christ. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And indications there are that is the first fruits. After the wedding supper, they come on horses and wearing linen, white and clean. Verse 15, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So here, Christ is wielding that sword, not the others dressed in fine and white linen on horses. It's Christ that wields that sword. And what a devastating thing that is for those that are in rebellion. The word is powerful, sharp and piercing, dividing the soul and spirit of joints and marrow. It's the discerner and intents and thoughts of the heart. And when we hear that joints and marrow, we think of body parts, like our own body. And I'd like to go to Proverbs 4 to explore that. Proverbs 4 and verse 22. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart. So here we have God's word living in our heart. We're holding on to them. Verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And some translations, health is translated medicine to all their flesh. To all their flesh. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is a sword that penetrates to the joints and marrow. And here we're seeing that the word of God is healing to you. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So in closing, I've got three ideas on how we can have that word of God saturated in us, is to do daily Bible study, is to take in his word. And I remember as a young teenager, it was the thing to do to read a chapter of Proverbs each day. It's 31 chapters, and most months have 31 days. It was a great way to saturate yourself with the Bible, and a wonderful thing for a young guy, for me to do. I learned so much just doing that month after month. That daily taking in of the word is so uplifting and healthy for you. Ask God for guidance. So sometimes you've got questions or a dilemma or some anxiety or problem, and you can ask God, show me, Lord, what do I read? Where do I go in the word? And I've found God delivers. When you just start searching the word, God brings to mind, and I think in John 17, it says the Holy, John 16 and verse 13, it says, when it, the Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you into all truth. So God's Spirit helps you and guides you into all truth. So ask God for guidance. I'd like to close with Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom.